beginning of the Old Testament, right there he says it. All families of the earth shall be blessed through you. Now we have the advantage of hindsight. We can look back. We know exactly what he's talking about. Through the children of Israel, our Savior came, Jesus Christ. And when we take the message of the gospel to all the peoples, all the families of the earth, they too are blessed.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
But I do want to welcome Brian Drinkall. He is with Wycliffe Bible Translators. He has a message from God's Word today, and he's going to explain the ministry that he and others will be doing there in Malaysia. How many of you here are thankful that you have the Word of God in your language? Yeah. Imagine if we didn't, right? Well, someone, and actually, and believe it or not, it was not an easy thing to do to put put the Bible in our language, English. And there are people who lost their lives because of it and for it. You might wonder why. Well, that's another story. But today, there are people who don't have the Word of God in their language. And because of men like Brian and others, they're going to have it. And so, Brian, thank you for joining us here today. And we're looking forward to hearing this message. So, Brian.
Mă bucur foarte mult să fiu cu dumneavoastră în dimineața aceasta, fiindcă atât de mult a iubit Dumnezeu lumea, că a dat pe singurul lui Fiu, ca, pentru ca oricine crede în El să nu piară, ci să aibă viață veșnică.
Amen.
Amen. Now, how do you know what I just said? My name is Brian. I'm really happy to be here. Before I tell you a little bit more about myself, I want to ask you, were you touched by the words I just shared? No, not really. But why not? Because you didn't understand them. Now, what I just said was, I'm really glad to be here this morning, to be able to worship together with you the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it says in his word, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, it's a little bit more profound and more impacting when it's in your own language, isn't it? When you can understand it. See, God's given us his word, and when we understand his word, it changes us. It touches our heart. We're transformed. But that transforming power of God's word only comes through understanding, when our minds and our hearts are opened. It's really exciting for me to be here this morning. I've been to your church many, many times, but not on a Sunday morning. I usually only come on Tuesdays and play basketball. Well, it's been a number of years since I've done that. Actually, I think years and years ago, I even played baseball softball with members of this church. So this is really exciting. I'm from Harvard. I go to Harvard Bible Church. So I like churches that have the name Bible right there in the name of the church, because This is really what brings us together. It's the truth that's found in God's Word. The language that I was speaking was Romanian, which is the language of that my wife speaks. My wife is from Romania. She's really sorry she's not here this morning to introduce herself to you. Both her and our kids, we have two little kids that are all feeling kind of under the weather, and we decided this morning that it was just not a good idea to bring them. So she's really sorry she couldn't be here. But that's the language that I was speaking. And so if I was speaking those words and she was here, if it was a Romanian church, then it would have been meaningful. Wycliffe's goal, Wycliffe's main purpose, is to see that the scriptures are translated into a language that people can understand, and a language that speaks to their heart. One thing that years of doing translation work and linguistics has taught us is that we all have a language that is closely connected to our heart. Even if we're bilingual, one language is going to speak more to our heart than another. It's going to touch us. And I speak both Romanian and English. I can read the Bible in Romanian. But when I read it in my own language, in my heart language, that's when it's really powerful. And it's the exact opposite for my wife. She speaks English beautifully. I mean, you can hardly tell she's not from here. But if she wants to pick up God's word and really experience God, it's much more powerful when it's in her own language. In fact, we see the same thing in Scripture. There's a story that I think you're all familiar with of a man named Saul traveling on the road to Damascus, and there's a bright light, and Jesus comes and speaks to him, and he hears the words of Jesus, and he's converted, and he becomes Paul, and he becomes the most extraordinary Christian to ever walk this earth. Now, do you know when Paul wrote half of the New Testament, he wrote in Greek? He was educated in Greek. He was very fluent in Greek. I mean, he wrote the New Testament with really good Greek. The disciples, when they wrote the Gospels, their Greek is good, but it's second language Greek compared to Paul. Paul's really eloquent in Greek. But do you know what language Jesus spoke to Paul in when he met him on the road to Damascus? Paul tells us later on in Acts, I think chapter 26, he's standing before King Agrippa, and he's telling his testimony, and he mentions, I don't know why he throws this out there, but when he mentions Jesus speaks to him, he says, he spoke to me in the Hebrew tongue. When Jesus came to Paul, he spoke to him in his mother tongue, the language he learned first. I think that's really interesting. In the 1300s, a man named John Wycliffe first translated the entire Bible into English. 700 years, English-speaking people have had access to God's Word in a language they understand. Language has changed a little bit throughout the years, and our translations have been updated as through those changing languages. In Romanian, the language my wife speaks, in the 1600s, the Bible was first translated into Romanian. So they've had it for 400 years. In 1912, there was a man named Cameron Townsend who was in college, finished his first year of college, and decided he wanted to make some money, wanted to serve God, take a break from studying, too much studying. So he went to South America, to Central America, to Guatemala, to work for a mission that was selling Spanish Bibles. So he'd take Spanish Bibles, he'd travel around the countryside, and he'd try and sell them to people. But he realized he was encountering a lot of people who actually didn't speak Spanish very well. He was coming in contact with Indian people, Mayan descendant languages. He met a lot of people from the Kachikel people. And they'd say, well, what can we do with this? We don't know how to read and write in Spanish. This is a meaningless book. And if your God is so great, how come he doesn't speak our language? So he's really, really moved by this experience, and he decided, you know what, I'm not going back to the States. I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to translate the Bible for the Kachikel people. He spent about 12 years there, translated the New Testament. During this time, he's realizing the Kachikel people aren't the only people here that don't have the Bible in their own language. There's actually lots of them. So he got a vision, not just for the Kachikel people, but for every language around the world. So when he started going back to the United States, he started recruiting and training other young people who would be willing to go and do what he was doing. And that's how Wycliffe Bible Translators was born. And we still have the vision of reaching every language in the world that needs a translation. Now, how are we doing? It's been 80 years of Bible translation. Right now, there's more translation, Bible translation going on than any time in history, but how are we really doing? There's a couple numbers I want you to remember. 7,000 and 2,000, all right? There's about 7,000 languages in the world. That's a lot. It's a lot of languages. 7,000 languages in the world. Of those, over 2,000 of them not only do not have any portion of Scripture yet translated, there's not even a project that has been started yet. They don't have a missionary. There's no light at the end of the tunnel for them. I brought some containers of Skittles here. And if I'm making anybody hungry, I brought some also that we could share. So I do have a little bowl on my table back there. So after the service, please help yourself to one or two. One or two, not a whole handful, okay? But we can share some Skittles afterwards, after the service today. So here's the first tub. There's 471 Skittles in here. This represents all the languages in the world that have the whole Bible translated. English is in here, Romanian's in here. That's actually a lot of languages, and there's a lot of people who speak these languages. This is really amazing. But 471 out of 7,000. So here we have two more. In this, there's about 900, and here there's about 1,200. These are languages that have portions of Scripture translated. 1,200 have the whole New Testament. About 900 have not yet the whole New Testament, but they've at least got one book published, translated and published. So that's how many we have here. Last, we have here 3,700 languages. They don't have yet one book published from the Bible in their own language. This is where those 2,000 languages I mentioned. About 1,700 translation projects are actually ongoing right now throughout the world. 1,700 language projects through Wycliffe Bible Translators, Lutheran Bible Translators, New Tribes Missions, other missions that are doing Bible translation. 1,700 projects going on in the world right now. But that still leaves over 2,000 languages that don't have any portion of God's Word yet translated. Not even a project started in those languages. For them, this is God's Word. It's locked up. Now, for some of those people who have had a chance to be educated, they can read the Bible in, say, a trade language or a language they learned at school. And they can understand. But it isn't yet in their heart language. And that's good that they can, you know, get, I mean, we should use bilingual opportunities that we have to get people the message. But even Nelson Mandela, the former president of South America, who's not a believer, understood how important it is someone's mother tongue. He said this, if you speak to a man in a language that he understands, it goes to his head. But if you speak to a man in his own language, it goes to his heart. Where do we want the message of Scripture to get to? The heart. It's possible to evangelize through a second language without having the written Scriptures, but it's really hard for a church to grow, for people to be discipled, when you don't have the whole message, when you don't have the written Scriptures. That's why even for those people who may have access to a second language or education in a second language, a trade language or a national language, even for those people, it's important that we get God's Word in the language that they understand best. So what should be our response to these thousands of Bible-less peoples around the world? What should be our attitude? Let's turn to God's Word. This is going to be a real message. Not just a presentation about Wycliffe. Genesis 12, if you have your Bibles and would like to turn along, turn to Genesis 12. I'm going to read a few verses from there. Just verses 1, 2, and 3 from Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Well, in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham. When Sarah was 90 years old, she gave birth to Isaac. Now in the time of Solomon, the first temple was built, and some believe that the temple mount in Jerusalem is Mount Moriah. Of course, Abraham was 75 years old. And God said, "I will give this land to your descendants. Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to land that I will show you." If only Abraham hadn't lied about his wife Sarah, and God had found 10 righteous people in Sodom, and Lot's wife wouldn't have turned into a pillar of salt. Therefore, all this took place after God judged the whole world with a flood. Some of you are probably going, "What? Huh? I don't understand a word he's saying all of a sudden." But I want you to know that when I just read this paragraph, it was actually perfect English. Every word I said, every sentence was very well-formed English. It was grammatical. There was nothing wrong with it. But why didn't it make any sense? Because it was missing something. I'm a trained linguist, so it's hard. I really can't help but use at least one linguistic example when I'm speaking. I'm sorry. So there's a really important word in linguistics. It's called coherency. It's actually an important word in theology, too. Coherency. See, there is no connection between each sentence. There's no flow from one to the other. It lacked coherency. And when you lack coherency, it's crazy. It doesn't make any sense. Now, I said it's an important word theologically also because God's Word has coherency. I read three little verses out of Scripture, but it actually relates from beginning to end. It has significance for the whole message. Now, this isn't written by just one person. It's written by over 40 people. Or about 40 people. over a span of thousands of years, yet there's amazing coherency through the whole of Scripture. So what I want to do is actually kind of zoom out. You know, anybody use Google Maps? And to get a better perspective on where you're going, you kind of zoom out, and it gives you a better perspective. Where if you go up in an airplane to 35,000 feet and you look down at the world, it's a totally different view than when you're actually standing on the ground. So if you zoom out a little bit, we take a 35,000-foot view of this passage in the whole context of Scripture, we see how it all fits together. This amazing plan of God. This amazing coherency from beginning to end. And in Genesis 12, it's really the beginning. This is, in a sense, chapter 1 of God's amazing plan of redemption. See, the whole of the Bible is like one great drama of redemption that God has laid out from beginning to end. He's the world's greatest screenplay writer. I mean, he had this amazing plan. And the first 11 chapters are really a prologue. They're an introduction. He's setting the stage for what he's going to do. And then he creates man, and man sins, falls apart from him. And he's about to initiate this great plan of redeeming mankind, of calling out of the world a special people for himself. And man is wicked and evil, so he sends a flood. He sets parameters of protection he promises there's not going to be another flood. He sets parameters of protection against nature and against the animals and even against people. Through the flood, he establishes government and says, here's your sword to rule. And then he divides the languages, and people are spreading out all over the place. And now we get to Abram. Now begins Act 1. God's starting this great, amazing plan of redemption in which he begins a covenant relationship with people. That's what he does. He initiates a relationship with this man, Abraham. And he does the same thing with us today. He has a covenant relationship with us. A special relationship where he makes us his special people. That's redemption. That's the whole overarching plan of God to redeem people. And here's where he starts with this one man, Abraham. So this is in essence, when we talk, I titled this message, Blessed to be a Blessing. We talk about being blessed. This is where the blessing really lies, and being in relationship, in a covenant relationship with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, with God the Father through him. This is the first calling that we all have. We're all called to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. This is our first and most important message, that we should follow Jesus Christ. We should come to him, become his disciples. For me, that happened when I was still a young child. When I first responded to this call, I was about 7 years old, and I through Sunday school and vacation Bible school and through my parents, I heard the message, and I said, yes, I want to be a believer in Jesus Christ. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. And that was really just the beginning. So when we respond to this call to enter into a covenant relationship with God, that's the beginning. For Abraham, it was really the beginning of his story. He said, come out of the land of your fathers and come to a new place, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Well, this passage, it doesn't just show us the whole picture, a little preview of the whole picture of salvation and redemption, but it also shows us how God operates. It gives us a little bit of a view of his method of redeeming people. He blesses us, and he expects us to be a blessing to others. He said to Abraham, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. There's two sides to the coin. First, God blesses us, and then he expects us to take that blessing further. He uses people. I think this is just amazing. Crazy even from my perspective. That he would trust us to take this message further on. He'd leave it in our hands. And it's really a paradox. When you see not only the whole, I mean, the amazing sovereignty of God that he's laid out from beginning to end, this amazing plan of redemption, and then he trusts us. He actually gives us the task of taking this message on. And there's this amazing paradox, in my opinion, between God's sovereignty and the trust that he places in humankind, in his people. And he does this with Abraham. He calls him out. He says, I will bless you, and you shall be a blessing. The church has been given this amazing responsibility to take the message of salvation to the ends of the earth. To take the blessing that we have. And we are blessed. We are truly blessed. Just looking at those pictures. And when you see people that lose the blessing of prosperity, that have damage, you know, you also think, wow, look, I mean, I'm okay. We're okay. We're blessed. There's so many different ways we could talk about our blessing. So many different ways we can view it. Primarily, we're blessed because we have this relationship with God, that we have been called into his family. But the blessing doesn't just end there. It didn't end there for Abraham. He called him to be blessed. He blessed him by entering a relationship with him. But then Abraham prospered. He really prospered. In almost every way you look at it, Abraham was a very blessed man. We too are blessed. And how are we doing? How are we actually doing with taking that blessing on? I want to share with some statistics I came across. I actually just read this a couple days ago. And I was really touched. I mean, really shocked almost. I want to share these with you too. These statistics come from Urbana, missions. It's a really global, gigantic missions emphasis. Of the estimated total annual income of Christians all around the world, 1.7% of that annual income is given to the church to fund all Christian causes. So that's the average income of the total Christian income around the world. It's a little bit better than that in North America, but I don't have the figure. Of that amount given, about 94.6% is spent in the home country. 5.4% goes to foreign missions. Of that 5.4%, only 1% goes to evangelize those hidden people groups, including those who still do not have the scriptures in their own language. So let's take these statistics and make them a little bit more real. The median household income in the United States is $51,400 as last year. So if we take these statistics, it would mean that the average American Christian gives about $874 to all Christian causes in a year. Of this amount, $8,740 given to Christian causes. Oh, no, that's not right. Oh, yeah, no, okay, yeah, $874 is given to Christian causes. Of that amount, $827 is spent in America, while $47 goes to foreign missions. Of this amount, 47 cents is spent on reaching the approximately 10,000 traditionally overlooked people groups, of which 2,000 still do not even have a project started in their heart language. What if the average, if we could say average, on the average, Christians budgeted according to that biblical 10% tithe, and then used a strategic 50-50 allocation of these funds? That would mean a Christian earning $51,400 would give $5,140 to all Christian causes. Half of this amount, $2,570, would be spent at home, and the other half in foreign missions. Half of this amount, $1,285, would be spent on those overlooked people groups. If that were the case, the home church budget would increase 3 times, funding for foreign missions would increase 55 times, and the amount spent on reaching the unreached would increase an astronomical 2,735 times. These are just statistics, and I imagine if we shrunk it down to one particular church, say this church, I'm sure it's not, this doesn't apply exactly. I hope so, anyhow. But I think still there's an appropriate response to this when you read something like this, you hear something about this. It isn't to start pointing fingers. Man, those people ought to start giving. No, it's to look inward and look upward. It's to first say, okay, Lord, what can I do? What can I do that I'm not doing yet? How can I better serve you and reach the global church? And there's lots of different ways that God can answer that question for each one of us. It isn't all going to be the same. Not all of us are supposed to go to Malaysia as Bible translators. That's not the way it works. But I think if the church were a little closer to this last set of numbers, it'd be a lot closer to the heart that God has for humanity. And that's the third thing that we see in this passage. God's heart for humanity. God's love for all peoples everywhere. So this is the beginning of God's relationship with his chosen people, the Israelites in the Old Testament. But he gives us a clue here that even though he calls Israel to be his special people, the Old Testament is not just about them. That from the beginning, God has his eyes set beyond just Israel to the whole world. And Israel, blessed, was not supposed to hoard that blessing. They too were supposed to be a light to the world. In verse 3, he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Little phrase, right at the beginning of the Old Testament, right there he says it. All families of the earth shall be blessed through you. Now we have the advantage of hindsight. We can look back, we know exactly what he's talking about. Through the children of Israel, our Savior came, Jesus Christ. And when we take the message of the gospel to all the peoples, all the families of the earth, they too are blessed. So right here in the beginning. Now, if this isn't enough for you, I'd like to read some more verses. We'll take a quick zoom through the Old Testament and the New Testament to help us see God has a missionary heart. He is a missionary God. His goal is everyone in this world. Pastor Dan mentioned Revelation and the scene before the throne. I'm starting with the Old Testament, in the New Testament. But he gives us a picture of a multitude that no one can number from every nation and people and tribe and tongue. It's not only a multi-ethnic crowd. It's universal. It's everyone. It's somebody from every single people group, every single language. This is a picture of the end goal. Jesus is coming back when all these people are reached. I'm getting ahead of myself. This is previewed in the Old Testament. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. You're a special people to me, you're a special treasure, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. What word are priests? Mediators. They're mediators between God and man. They're supposed to be a nation of priests. They're supposed to mediate between God and the rest of the world. That's the first clue. Psalm 67. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. There it is in the Psalms. All the peoples shall praise you, O God. Jeremiah 3:17. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Jerusalem is supposed to be a calling place for all the nations of the world. He's going to draw everybody together. One more verse. There's more that I could share. It's really all over the Old Testament that God is using Israel to reach the whole world. His heart's desire is for every people everywhere. Isaiah 49, verse 6, last verse of the Old Testament. Indeed, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Wow, that's right there in the Old Testament. And if the Old Testament isn't good enough for you, then turn to the New Testament. Matthew 24:14. These are our Savior's own words, and I don't think they could be any more clear. "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Just a quick tribute to the Greek. When it says all the nations, as a witness to all the nations, the word there is ethnos. It's not political nations, it's people nations, people groups of the world. That's what he's saying. "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all people groups, and then the end will come. Then I'm coming back. First, you've got to get everyone." Acts 1:8. "But you shall receive power, and when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you should be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." There's three types of people here that God is calling us to serve, I think. He says, "You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea." Those are the people who are in close proximity to us, and they're similar to us. They're our people, fellow Americans that are in close proximity. But then he also says, "To Samaria." Those are the people who are different from us, but also in close proximity. They're nearby, but they're not our people. They're different people. They're the immigrant communities and things like that. And then finally he says, "To the ends of the earth." Now, those are the people who are also different from us and also not here. They're far away. Romans 10. Romans 10:13, 14, and 15. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" Finally, Revelation 7:9. We've already mentioned this verse, but I want to read it again. This has been a really powerful verse in my own life, that God has really used this verse to keep me focused through all the years of deciding to be a Bible translator and a missionary. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hand. Of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues." It includes everyone. I think this is such a powerful picture. If you close your eyes and go with John before the throne, try and picture that crowd of people and the diversity of that crowd. You know, we have a God that really loves diversity. I mean, just look at this group of people. You know, he uses the same template. There's one pattern for people, right? We got two eyes, mouth, nose, two ears, head, shoulders, two legs. You know, so we all have the same pattern. But yet in this pattern, there's billions and billions of people, and no two of us are alike. Well, that's amazing diversity within one frame. You know, and we've heard the cliches too, right? Snowflakes, they too have one basic pattern. And infinite diversity. Languages and people groups are like that too. Cultures, there's no two cultures alike. There's no two languages that are alike. Each language has an amazing ability to praise and worship God in a unique way. And our God, who loves diversity, has created language and culture in a way that there's similarity. There's a basic pattern. There's certain things that all languages have. But through this basic pattern, there's infinite diversity. And when we're serving God, when we're following Him, we got to remember the main goal, the ultimate goal, is to see this gospel reaching to all the people. And actually, I want to qualify that because I'm going to contradict myself. That isn't the ultimate goal. There's a goal even greater than that, and that's worship. See, there's a reason that missions exists, and it's because worship doesn't everywhere. God wants to be worshipped. He wants to be glorified. He wants His name glorified. And He wants it to happen through every single language, every single culture, through every single diversity of people. That's His goal, to be worshipped. As Bible translators, we're going to go to Malaysia, and we're going to try and do whatever possible to make it happen that God's Word becomes available in some other language or languages. And that's a big process. It involves lots of things that I can't spend a lot of time talking about. I just want to read one example of a Bible translation and the impact that it can have in a local culture and local language. This comes from Africa, from the translator named Lee Bramlett in Cameroon. Lee Bramlett was translating for the people called Hdi. And he was confident that God had left His mark on the Hdi culture somewhere. But though he searched, he could not find it. Where was the footprint of God in the history or daily life of these Cameroonian people? What clue had he planted to let the Hdi know who he was and how he wanted to relate to them? Then one night, in a dream, God prompted Lee to look again at the Hdi word for love. Lee and his wife, Tammy, had learned that verbs in Hdi consistently end with one of three vowels. For almost every verb, they could find a form ending in I, A, and U. But when it came to the word for love, they could only find I and A. Why no U? Lee asked the Hdi Translation Committee, which included the most influential leaders in the community, could you Dvi your wife? Yes, they said. That would mean that the wife had been loved, but the love was gone. Could you divide your wife? Yes, they said. That kind of love depends on the wife's actions. She would be loved as long as she remained faithful and cared for her husband well. Well, how about divu? Can you divu your wife? Everyone laughed. Of course not. If you said that, you would have to keep loving your wife no matter what she did. Even if she never got you water, never made you meals, even if she committed adultery, you would be compelled to just keep on loving her. No, we would never say divu. It just doesn't exist. Lee sat quietly for a while, thinking about John 3:16, and then he asked, could God dvu people? There was complete silence for 3 or 4 minutes. Then tears started to trickle down the weathered faces of these elderly men. Finally, they responded, do you know what this would mean? This would mean that God kept loving us over and over, millennia after millennia, while all that time we rejected His great love. He is compelled to love us, even though we have sinned more than any people. One simple vowel and the meaning was changed from I love you based on what you do and who you are to I love you based on who I am. I love you because of me and not because of you. God had encoded the story of His unconditional love right into their language. For centuries, the little word was there, unused but available, grammatically correct and quite understandable. When the word was finally spoken, it called into question their entire belief system. If God was like that and not a mean and scary spirit, did they need the spirits of the ancestors to intercede for them? Did they need sorcery to relate to the spirits? Many decided that the answer was no, and the number of Christ followers quickly grew from a few hundred to several thousand. The New Testament in Hdi is ready to be printed now, and 29,000 speakers will soon be able to feel the impact of passages like Ephesians 5:25, husbands, dvu your wife, just as Christ dvued the church. We invite you to pray for them as they absorb and seek to model the amazing unconditional love they have received. Around the world, community by community, as God's word is translated, people are gaining access to this great love story about how God dvued us enough to sacrifice His unique Son for us so that our relationship with Him can be ordered and oriented correctly. The cross changes everything. Someday, the last word of the last bit of scripture for the last community will be done, and everyone will be able to understand the story of God's unconditional love. Lastly, I want to share a little bit about the teamwork involved in this. One of the reasons we seek opportunities to come to church is because we're going as missionaries, but we can't do it ourselves. We can't do this by ourselves, and I don't think that God intended missionaries to be out there all by themselves. It's a team effort. Getting the gospel to the ends of the earth is the mission of the church. Everybody has a role to play in this great enterprise, to see God being worshipped through every tongue, for every tribe of people. So as missionaries ourselves, we need people who want to partner with us too. We need people who want to pray for us. We need people who want to support us financially in order for us to get there. So the way Wycliffe works is we 100% of our salary comes through people who want to partner with us. We have about 52% of our support raised so far. Our goal is to get to Malaysia as soon as we can after the new year. We need people who want to partner with us financially in order to get there. But it's more than just getting to Malaysia. We want to be there. We want to serve God effectively. And there's a lot of challenges involved in translating the Word of God into a different language. There's recognizing those hidden footprints of God in their language and culture. There's finding the people who want to work together with us. And no matter how well we can learn a language, we're not mother tongue speakers of the language. They're the translators. We're the facilitators in reality. We need a team to work with us. We're going to a Muslim country. That presents obstacles. There's going to be spiritual opposition. Anywhere you go, you are on the front lines trying to get God's message to people, there's going to be spiritual opposition. We need prayer. We need finances to get there, yes, but we need prayer in order to be effective. Otherwise, we're wasting our time too. So if you want to partner with us, there's a lot of different ways that you can. We'd gladly talk about them with you. There's different ways that you can pray for us. You can get our updates. You can give us an email address, and we can send you our newsletters and our prayer requests if you'd like to pray for us. If you'd like to give, we can tell you how to do that too. We need people who want to give one-time gifts, people who want to give reoccurring gifts to keep on supporting us. This is an invitation for those who want to. If when you say, God, how do I get involved in your great drama of redemption? And if you feel like you would like to participate in our ministry, we'd love to have you. Also, we need more people to get this done. We can make a little splash. We might be able to move one or two Skittles to a different bucket. But that's a small splash. We need more people. Young people, if you have any interest in languages, if you've got any other talents that God's given you, if you've got computer skills, we need people who are good with computers. You're interested in airplanes and mechanics and things like that? Yeah, we can use you. If you've got any skill and you say, I want to go, I'm not good at learning language, but I can do something else, you can get involved. We need people who want to go too. So I just want to leave you with this. Be blessed. Be blessed. As Abraham was blessed. Now, Abraham, to be blessed, it required actually leaving his home and following God. It required sacrifice. God's going to talk to you. He's going to tell you what he wants to do. If you seek him and say, God, lead me in my life and what you want me to do for you. Sure, it will require sacrifice. But through that, you will be blessed. And then be a blessing. Pass it on. Don't hold on to it. Share that blessing further. Let's see every family of the earth be blessed in our lifetime. Thank you.